in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to be a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, Be of a good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts was hardened. That's where I want to stop today. I want you to look at the last part of verse 52, for their heart was hardened. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in all that we do and say, that everything that is here will be for your honor and glory. I want to be a help to the people today, and I know I can be if they listen intently. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct us, and we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is either going to be a very long message or it's going to be a very short one. And so I don't know which way it's going to go yet. It just depends on what the Holy Spirit wants. But I want to look at the subject of having a hardened heart. This last Wednesday, we were at a Christian Educators Conference, and one of the speakers was speaking on part of this subject, having a hardened heart. And he didn't go in depth into it or anything else, and it was just like the Holy Spirit said, okay, this is what I want you to preach on Sunday. And what is a hardened heart? What is it? It's what? Oh, an insensitive heart? What else? Dana? Okay, shutting ourselves off from God. You know, all those are a good definition, and that's kind of what it is. But, you know, from time to time, you know, we want to do things our way, don't we? You know, we live in a society that we're all self-centered. And it was no different in the days of the Bible. I mean, they were pretty much self-centered. But I want to talk to you today a little bit about how we get a hard heart and what we have to do to get rid of it. Amen? Because we don't want to have a hard heart. And I gave a message similar to this, but it was different, a few years ago, where I had two pieces of clay, and one was hard and the other one was pliable. And, you know, God wants us to be pliable. He wants us to be able to be used for Him. But what causes us to have a hard heart? The first thing I believe is this, is disbelief. Disbelief. Now, in the scripture that I just read, if you take it and look at verse 52 again, it says, For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. The disciples were not believing that Jesus was who he said he was. Now, what had just happened? They had just came from having 5,000 men fed with five loaves and two small fishes. Now, think about that for just a minute. They have 5,000 men set on the side of this hill, and they're eating five loaves, little barley loaves, about this big, and two small fishes. 5,000 were fed with that, and when they took up the fragments afterwards, there was 12 baskets full. Now, these disciples had seen them. In fact, they were part of the distribution of the food. Not only that, but they had already seen the miracles that Jesus did. The miracle of the withered hand. Jesus walked up to the guy with the withered hand, just touched his hand, and it went back to whole. You know, they saw the blind see. If you go just a little farther back into the scripture where we were, you'll see that God, Jesus sent them out by twos. Gave them power over devils. Gave them power over sickness. They healed the sick. Caused the lame to walk. Cast out devils. They saw all of this. And it was all by the hand of the Lord Jesus. And yet, they did not believe He was who He said He was. Wow. They went with Him for 3 years. Saw everything that He did. And yet they still didn't believe. They had a hardened heart. They were of disbelief. Not only that, but another thing that I see is that they... disobeying or disobedience also causes a hardened heart. Disobedience causes a hardened heart. I was sitting in my office this morning listening to Harry, and he was talking on Jonah this morning. And if there was anybody who had a hardened heart, it was Jonah. After all, what did God tell him to do? Go to where? Nineveh. Where did he go? Joppa. He went the exact opposite way. What we need to realize is this. We need to realize that when God calls us to do something, we need to do it. Disobedience is going to cause you to have a hard heart because you're not walking in fellowship with Him. Well, what exactly is disobedience? You know, what is it that we do that is disobeying God and God's commandments? Well, you know, let's take a look at what I call the big ones in our lives. What do you do with your time? How do you use your time? Are you ever on your phone? Huh? You're on your phone? What do you do on your phone? Huh? Snapchat? I mean, you know, how much time do you spend on your phone? All day? All night? Yeah, how much time do we spend on our phones? You know, it's amazing. The other day, I consciously tried to write down how much time I spent on my phone. It was amazing. You know, all of a sudden, your phone will vibrate, and you're going, oh, what's that? You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? All of a sudden, it rings, you go, oh, I wonder what that is. It's got to be important. They're calling me, right? We got into the meeting on Wednesday. The first thing they had us do was shut the our phones off. 52 people had heart attacks right there. It was amazing. I couldn't even believe it. You know, how much time do we spend doing that? There was a statistic that was given on Wednesday, and this is what it was. That there was a study done in 2016, and this is a study. How much time a parent, speaking of both mom and dad, spent with a child, one child. How much time do you think a day? 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes. That's it. 5 minutes. You go, well, I spend more time than that. Why? They ride back and forth to school with me. How much time do you talk with them while you're driving? But there's 5 minutes a day of quality time spent with a child. The same statistics. An average person spends 3 to 4 hours a day watching television. Whoa! 5 minutes a day raising your children and 3 to 4 hours a day on entertainment. You know, what are we using our time for? You know, are we using it for the honor and glory of God, or are we using it for our own pleasure? You know, what are we using our time for? You know, look at the disciples, okay? You know, I can see them rowing across this great big lake. I can see them doing that, rowing. You know, all of a sudden, they get about a third of the way across, and Peter says, "Just a minute, I got a text." No wonder they didn't get any place. You know what I mean? You know, I can see that happening. All of a sudden, Thomas says, "Wait a minute, hold it, we're going the wrong way. My GPS says..." They didn't have any of that. You know, all they had was time with the Lord, and yet they had a hardened heart because their time with Him was not used productively. You know, I think of Mary and Martha. Here's Mary and Martha. What was Martha doing? She was running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to make food for the disciples, while Mary was where? At Jesus' feet. You know, what are we doing with our time? You know, how much time do we actually spend a day alone with the Lord? How much time do we spend doing that? You know, our time is something that we can never get back. Once our time is gone, it's gone forever. We cannot ever get the last second that we just had back again. Our time is something that we have to have. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 6 to 8, it says, "Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of a man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him what it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in the war, neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it." You know, you may say, "Well, you know what? I have all the power I want over my day." How many of you work? Do you have, okay, let me just ask you something. When you go to work, do you have a set schedule that you go by? You know, you say, "Okay, I'm going to get this done in such and such time period." Have you ever done that? You know what I mean? That's called what? Time management, right? Let's say that again. Time management. That is taking your time and managing it to the best of your possible ability. Now, have you ever, in your time management, all of a sudden, you're working on your to-do list, and the telephone rings, and it's your boss or someone who is over you, and they said, "I need this now." And you have to put your brakes on, and you're going, "Oh no, there goes my to-do list." How many of you have ever done that? I have. I mean, hey, I'll tell you what. Hey, if you have never done that, come to the church here and work with Nancy for about 10 minutes. Because Nancy is a very organized person sometimes. Anyway, but she has everything pretty much laid out what she's going to do that day until I get here. When I walk in the door, guess what? You're right. The other day she had a lot of things on her plate that I needed to get done. And there was an awful lot of things going on. All of a sudden, we had a teacher call in sick. And I said, and my wife wasn't feeling good, and we had to take her home. And so I said to Nancy, I said, "Well," I said, "you're going to have to teach the little ones." Yes, I got rid of them. No, but so she did. They went in my office, and she put up a table, and that was her office, and they worked in my office. Well, that's what happens when all of a sudden we have to shift gears in our time management skills. You know, all of a sudden, someone will throw a monkey wrench into the gears, and everything just goes haywire. You know, what do we use our time for? You know, if you get up in the morning and you do devotions and you pray and you ask God to take and take care of your time through the day, you know, and you honor him with everything that you do, guess what? When things like that happen, the day just kind of smooths right out again. So what we need to realize is our time is something that we can disobey God with. But what about our talents? In 2 Chronicles 29:28, it says, "And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offerings were finished." You know, you can tell someone who has a pliable heart when they will get up and sing a special in church. Amen? You know, what we need to realize is this. Every one of us sitting in this auditorium today has certain talents, don't we? You know, you may have a talent to take and work in the food bank. You may have a talent to take and teach school. You may have a talent to, you know, whatever, clean the church, whatever. You know, you may have a talent to do that. Are you using your talent for the honor and glory of God? I'm going to pick on Mrs. Echoes this morning. I like to pick on her. Amen. Well, you know what? God has given Mrs. Echoes a talent to play the piano. And I'll tell you what, she does it for the honor and glory of God. You know, Brother Echoes, I mean, I've called him on a moment's notice. And I say, Brother Echoes, I'm not going to be there on Wednesday night. Is there any chance you can possibly preach for me? And he says, yeah. Why? Because they have that talent. And they use it for the honor and glory of God. You know, what we need to realize is that all of us in this room have a talent. And if we are not using it for God, what God wants us to use it for, we're disobeying Him. You know, I look at Dana. Dana does such a good job on our website. How many of you have been on the website within the last week? I'm on there almost every day. And I mean, hey, I'll tell you what, that website is unbelievable. You need to go on to the website. If you want to take and you want to hear Harry the hobo, if you want to hear him from this morning, go on the website. He'll be on there probably tomorrow or Tuesday. Take a look at him. He is funny looking. He looks a little bit like me, but I'm better looking than him, so don't worry about it. But listen, we need to use our talents for the honor and glory of God. And don't disobey God when He says, you have this talent, I've given it to you. Now you need to use it for what it's worth. Well, how else do we disobey God? In our tithes. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, it says, "And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then considered I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in the place, then brought all Judah the tithe of corn and new wine and the oil unto the treasuries." In time of Nehemiah, they had just built the wall. They had the temple rebuilt. But guess what? The preachers were gone. They weren't where they were supposed to be. Nehemiah walked into the temple and it was falling down again. Why? Because the people had not given to the church. If you remember the Levitical law, they were supposed to give how much to the Lord? 30%. We say 30%. 30%. 10% was to go to the Levites, 10% was to go for the temple, and 10% was to go to the poor. A tithe for each. 30%. Guess what? There was nothing, zero, coming in to keep the church going. It was falling down. They were disobeying God. You know, people said, well, you know, we can't take and give that amount to the church. After all, we're just starting out. We just moved back here from Babylon and we're just starting all over again. Well, the people had already built their houses. They already had their fields planted. They were already reaping the crops. But they weren't giving back to the church or to God what was owed to Him. So we disobey God with our time. We disobey God with our talents. We disobey God with our testimonies. But what else do we disobey God with? Well, what about our testimonies? How many of you have a testimony? I do. We all have a testimony, don't we? What kind of a testimony do you have for the Lord? Is it a good one or is it a bad one? You know, God says that in everything that we do, we are to do it with for His honor and His glory. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? And what we need to realize is that everything that we do, we should have a good testimony for. Colossians 3, 8 to 10 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What we need to realize is that once we get saved, we're to put on the new man, aren't we? It's kind of like taking off an old coat and putting on a new one. What we need to realize is that once we get saved, we have a new life in Christ. We should live it. We should live that new life in the Lord. Old things should be put away. Our communication, it was talking about, should be put away. We should have a new speech. You know, I love going to seminars and stuff, especially with ACE and things like that, because I know that everybody that there is going to have a good language. They're going to have a good language. You never hear any swearing, you never hear any dirty jokes, you never hear anything like that when you're at an ACE conference. We need to realize that our testimony goes a whole long ways with the Lord. We need to realize that if we disobey God in our testimony, then our testimony with others is not good. First is our unbelief will give us a hard heart. Second, our disobedience. The third thing is this, dishonoring. You know, as I was going through this, I got to looking at the disciples' lifestyle. And I looked at how they lived their lives. Did they live their lives honoring and glorifying to God all the time? They didn't. Are you sure? After all, they're walking with Jesus. Right? They're walking with the Son of God. They had to live their lives correctly. No, they didn't. Think of Peter. The night that Jesus was betrayed, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. The high priest's servant comes up. What did Peter do? Cut his ear off. Now, hey, that is really honoring to God, isn't it? You know, he goes, yeah. Did you see how slick I did that? Man, I'll tell you what, just one, bam, I had it. You know, they didn't honor God. You know, if they would have known who the Lord was, they would have brought honor to Him. But they didn't know who He was. They didn't have any idea who the Lord Jesus was. You know, I'm not very smart. I'm very uneducated. And you can tell that by the way I talk. But I'll tell you what. I try to give God all the honor every day that I can. We were talking the other day. I can't remember who I was talking to, if it was one of the kids or I've seen so many people this last week, I've lost track. But we were talking about that very thing. And I said to him, I said, you know, I said, God loves me so, oh, it's you I was talking to. I said that God loved us so much that he gave what? He gave his only begotten Son. Wow. Think about that. Jesus came down from heaven, born as a baby, grew to an age of 33 years old, and he was crucified for you and I. Why was he crucified? Because he wanted to bring honor to God the Father. If he did that, why is it you and I feel that we can't give God honor in everything that we do and say? Why? We live in a self-centered society, don't we? You know, I just praise the Lord that Judge Kavanaugh was put in, but I look at the way it was done and I just shake my head and I say, what kind of people are we really there? Well, you know, there's an awful lot of people today walking around with hard hearts due to their disbelief, due to their disobeying, due to their dishonoring God. But if we have a hardened heart, what do we do to get rid of it? Okay, but how do we get rid of a hardened heart? The Bible has a lot to say about it, and I've got tons of scripture and don't have time to go through it all. But if you take and you look at what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven, where did the disciples go? To Jerusalem. What did they do? They went up into a room, locked themselves in, and prayed. Listen, if you've got a hardened heart, you need to pray that God will make it soft. You know, think about this for just a minute. Here the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They saw everything they did. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw the lame walk. They saw the blind see. They saw the lepers clean. They saw all of this. And yet they still had a hard heart. It wasn't until they went up and started praying that their eyes were opened. Wow. Listen, we need to pray that God would take and help us to get rid of a hardened heart. Not only that, but the other thing we need to do is we need to read God's Word. We need to read God's Word. We need to get into God's Word and see what He has for us to do. You know, this last Wednesday when we were at CEC, one of the speakers that I listened to, this is what he said. He says, the problem with so many people today is they don't want to take the time to get into God's Word. They were giving some statistics in one of the sessions I was in, and the western United States from the Mississippi West, there's one Christian school a day that's closing its doors. One Christian school a day that's closing its doors. And they wanted to know why we felt that Christian schools were closing its doors west of the Mississippi. East of the Mississippi, it's an altogether different thing. They're starting all the time. But west of the Mississippi, They're closing the doors one a day. Wow. The thing that they came up with is this. Preachers are getting older. Preachers are getting older. The young guys coming out of these Christian schools do not want to put in the time that it takes to operate a Christian school. You say, well, what does it mean? You know, in the summer, I love summertime. I do. You know, I have time to do things I want to do in the summertime. I have time to go out shooting gun, reload. I have a lot of time to do a lot of things I like to do. But guess what? Fall and winter, I don't have that time. And a lot of the younger guys are saying, you know what? I don't want to be tied down with a Christian school. They do not see the value in Christian education. You know, I look at our kids in this church and in our school, and I see how much they have grown in the last year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. And I'm thinking to myself, where else would they have been able to grow that way academically, spiritually? Nowhere. You know, it's sad that our society is that way. But one of the reasons that this is happening is a lot of people, even preachers, are no longer in this book. They're no longer in this book. I was talking to a guy the other day, and I said to him, I said, how long do you spend on your messages, preparing your messages? He says, about 15 minutes. I said, what? He goes, yeah, 15 minutes. I said, how do you get them done in 15 minutes? He says, I go to the internet. He says, I'll give you the websites you can go on and get your message off the off the internet. He says, there's hundreds of thousands of messages on the internet. I just sat there with my mouth open. I said, what? He goes, yeah. He says, these have all been written by good men. I said, why don't you write your own? And this is what he said. It takes too long. It takes too long. And you know what? He's right. A preacher needs to spend a minimum, and I know Brother Echoes will echo this with me, 6 to 8 hours of preparation in God's Word before you start writing a message. Somebody said to me one day, well, how long does it take you to write a message? In fact, it was Abed. Said to me, he says, how long does it take for you, Pastor, to write a message? I said, I spend the average of 10 to 12 hours per message. And I said, sometimes then I'm not satisfied with it and I redo it. He said, what? I said, yeah. I said, you have to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and how He wants you to present it. And you have to study it out. You have to study to show yourself approved. First, we need to pray. Second, we need to read God's Word. Third, we need to take in fellowship with believers. You know, I'll tell you what. If you want to get rid of a hardened heart, just come around the church. Amen? Just come around the church. Any time of the day, night, whatever, come around the church. Because I'll tell you what. Your heart ain't going to be hard very long. I'll put you to work. When you leave here, you'll wish you were dead. And believe me, Brother Ross knows what I'm talking about. He came around one day, and I said to him, I said, hey, I need a new door. He said, okay, order. So I did. Took him 3 days to put it in. Hey, nothing goes easy around here. You know, this old adobe building, I'll tell you what, they should have shot anybody who came up with the idea of building these. They should have. Because nothing in this building is square. There is none of the walls that are plumb. I mean, you cannot attach anything to the walls because they're adobe. All you're doing is putting it into dirt. I mean, that everything has to be freestanding. And then you have to make it so it looks decent, and the walls are so far out of plumb that it's unbelievable. You know, we need to have fellowship, though, with believers. If you've got a hardened heart, you need to get around believers. You know, look at what the disciples did. They had a hardened heart. Jesus ascended, they went into Jerusalem, they got together and had fellowship. They prayed and had fellowship. They got together in a group and asked the Lord to give them their guidance. You know, one of the greatest things there is in life is to know that you have a family. Amen? You know, you are all my family, believe it or not. Well, Chuck might not be, but all of you are my family. And I'll tell you what, I love every you just as if we were flesh and blood. And when people come to church, you should have that kindred spirit. And you should draw off of someone else's energy when you're here. You know, I'll tell you what, the night I love the most of any night of the week is Wednesday night. I do. Because Monday we have school, Tuesday we have school, Wednesday we have school. And you know, by Wednesday night, I am just tired out. I come to church and I get recharged by the Word of God, by praying, and by you people who recharge my life. You know, if you want to get rid of a hard heart, just come to church more often. Be here when the doors are open. And I guarantee that you're going to have a lot softer heart. A hard heart is something that does not come overnight. And I want you to understand that. It doesn't come overnight. It's something that may take years. However, if we'll let Satan continue to harden it, it's harder to get softened. You know, Jesus chastised the disciples because their hearts had become hardened and they did not believe. And I know that He will do the same to us. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, it says, "And afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not which had seen Him after He was risen." You know, here we see that after He had rose from the grave, the women went to Him and they did not believe that He had risen. You know, if you've been listening closely to this message and you feel that you fit in this category of having a hardened heart, you need to do something about it today. You know, if you're here today and you're not sure where you'd spend eternity right now, don't let Satan harden your heart. You got a soft, pliable heart this morning. You need to get saved. Romans 2:5 says, "But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." If you're here today and you're not 100% sure where you would spend eternity, you need to today. I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit's working today. He's working on hearts, softening hearts, so that we might know for sure that if we were to die, we'd be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Went to a funeral this week, and it wasn't a sad funeral. it was a joyous one because we knew where she was today. If you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, you need to make sure today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for this message. Father, I just pray that you would take and help us to have a soft heart. I just pray that our heart would be soft and be receptive to your word. I know that you're working in hearts today. Father, I just pray for those who are here. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, preacher, I've got a hard heart. There's things in my life that I need to change. And I want a heart that's pliable and usable to the Lord. If that's you, I just want to pray for you today. Just raise your hand quickly, quietly, and put it down. Yes, I see those hands. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now, this very instant, where I'd spend eternity. I can't remember a time or a place where I asked the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. Would you pray for me today? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? I'm not sure that if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. Anyone else? Father, you've seen our hands. You know our hearts. I pray for these, Lord, that say they've got a little bit of hardening of the heart. I just pray, Lord, that you take and help them to have a soft heart. Father, there's no greater joy than to know that you can use us. And by using us, you'll take and we'll be a testimony for you. Help us also, Lord, that if we do have a hard heart, whether it be our time, our talents, our testimony, or our tithe, Lord, that we'll take and we'll make sure that they're all done for your honor and your glory. Pray for these that have raised their hand now, they're not sure that they're saved. Father, I just pray that we can get that taken care of today. Because there's no greater joy, none, than to know where we would spend eternity if something would happen. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We just pray, Lord, that you take and help them. Help them to make this decision today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. I'm going to have Mrs. Echoes play for just a little bit. If you need to come to the altar, let's all stand to our feet. Your head bowed and eye closed. You want to come to the altar this morning and pray that God will take and soften your heart, give you a pliable heart. Won't you come? The altar's open. Also, if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die today, you go to heaven, I want you to come up. I want to take your hand, and I want to talk to you about it. Won't you come? Hi there. How are you doing today? Good. I got a question for you. If you were to die right now, where would you spend eternity? You're not sure, are you? Yeah. Well, you know what? I'm going to have somebody take and show you from the Bible how you can be sure that you're going to heaven, okay? All right. Hang on just a second. Why don't you go right over there and sit down? I'll have you come over there. Won't you come this morning? Won't you come? I'll turn our hymnals number 161.